excuse me, verse 18, I'm sorry, 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I'm even going to read that again. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You may be seated. There's a movement going on. I don't know if you've noticed it recently, but there's a lot of this seeker stuff going on where they don't want to offend anybody in church circles today. And so in order not to offend anybody, let's just remove negative things. Why would we ever want to talk about the cross? And in the time of Christ, in comparison today, talking about the cross was like talking about the electric chair or talking about a gas chamber. It was a horrible thing to talk about in public circles. And so today there are many Christian circles that don't want to talk about the cross. That's too negative. They don't want to talk about the blood. Let's not even tell these little kids in Sunday school about the blood and the cross. We wouldn't want to harm their little hearts or warp them in any way. Even though a lot of them are watching Freddy Krueger and all this other stuff. You know what I mean? And so what is happening now is that they are removing the message, the central focus of Christianity, which is the cross of Christ. I could not imagine going before my Heavenly Father and saying, Father, you know, we want this church to grow, so I think maybe we ought to remove the cross and not talk about the blood of your Son being shed. Is that not absurd? What do you suppose he would say to me? Well, as a matter of fact, I can't even come to him without the cross. I can't even speak to him without the cross. Because before I came to know the Lord and before you came to know the Lord, we were at enmity with God because of our sin. And it's only because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we could be saved, that we can have access to heaven, that we can have a personal and loving relationship with the true and the living God. And so isn't it amazing how today they're even trying to remove the cross from this hill up here? We have as a matter of fact, that's the theme of this little church here in Palm Desert. We are beneath the cross, or under the cross at Palm Desert. Not because of that cross there, but we are beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be meeting here today if it wasn't for the cross. I know I wouldn't be here, because it was through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that I was saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and now walk in the newness of life and now serve Him. So is the cross important? You bet it is. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Isn't that true? A lot of people today think that the cross is just foolishness. And so, again, just a reminder of the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, represented by the key verse in this book, chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul writes, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's message. That was Peter's message on Pentecost. That's the message of the church today, is the cross. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He's rightly said, there will be no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here on earth. No cross, no crown, no salvation. We're doomed without the cross of Jesus Christ. In closing our text last Sunday, as you look at verse 17, Pastor Paul again reminds us of his job description. Notice what he said back in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. What he means there's not just to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so Paul gives a description of his ministry, not just to baptize people, even though baptism is very, very important. But baptism even itself is a picture of the death the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and us being one with Him and doing that. We go into the watery grave and we're raised up in the newness of life. And so you even see the cross in baptism. Paul didn't come to preach impressive sermons filled with cutesy little stories and funny little jokes and entertaining little things. Or like the guy on TV that's always talking about his dog Scooter. I don't talk about dogs. I talk about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. And Paul says, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. You see, a crossless church is a Christless church. A crossless church is a condemned church. A crossless church is a powerless church. A crossless church is a perishing church. So why would anybody in their right mind want to remove the cross from the church? It's the foundation of Christianity. And so that's why Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, I love this, who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul makes it very clear here that the cross is the pivotal point between damnation and salvation. You only get two choices. And it's the shed blood of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, that keeps us from damnation and gives us salvation. God makes it very simple. He doesn't give us 100 questions, 100 choices. He makes it very, very simple. Just two choices. Either to believe in Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation through the cross, or to try to get there some other way and to perish for eternity. To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is the term used in the original Greek when he says that it's foolishness. It's an interesting term. It's moria. M-O-R-I-A in Greek, which means it's a form of the word moron. Interesting. From which we get the word moron, which means absolute nonsense. And those that don't believe in the cross look at you and I as if we're morons, as if we are senseless. We are so narrow-minded that we would believe in something so foolish as the cross. I thank God that I was born simple-minded. God can save a simple-minded like me just to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would take on human form, be crucified and raised in order to provide for man's forgiveness of sin, giving man entrance into heaven, is an idea far too simple and far too foolish for some people, for anyone with any form of intelligence, they will tell you. Human philosophies, we're going to talk about that here today. Where there are these intelligent men, these brilliant men, if you would, that are trying to figure out in their own minds, in their own intelligentsia, if you would, how to have a right relationship with God. And these brilliant people, if you would, will say, oh, come on now. God's son dying on a tree, on a hill, in this little tiny belly button of a nation. You really believe that? And that's going to determine where I spend eternity? Well, that's what the Bible says. God makes it very clear. But yet they will call it foolishness. They think we're morons out there. I don't know if any of you saw Larry King Live Thursday night. I was blown away. I just happened to flip the channel and saw John MacArthur's face on there. They had a panel. Larry King had a panel. He always has these interesting panels on his program. The topic was, where do you go when you die? Good topic today. A lot of people are wondering about death and where you go. I don't know if any of you saw that. There were 7 panelists. They had a Catholic priest. They had a lady that was with Shirley MacLaine way out there in La La Land. They had a Muslim. They had a Jewish rabbi. They had John MacArthur. They had a lady that was the head of the American Atheist Association. And they had a Muslim. And you know the amazing thing, folks? After an hour of this program debating this question, only one person out of these 7 famous religious leaders knew for sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that they were going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Who would want to follow those other 6 guys? John MacArthur mentioned the cross. They were offended. He mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. They were offended. The atheist said that Jesus Christ never even existed. How do you like that one? Duh. Where does BC come from? Even in our own calendar. Man. Isn't that amazing? And John also mentioned grace, 3 basics for salvation. And I was just blown away that these religious men And they were all embracing every religion, Buddhism and Muslims and all of this stuff, and as if it's just going to be one happy family. And John MacArthur was the only one to preach the truth. I was blown away. There is a way, the Bible says, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to man, the other six panelists, but the end therein is death. That's heavy. You know, when we try to figure it out, man's way. That's the broad way that Jesus talked about, the highway, the freeway. That leads to death and destruction and separation from God. It's the narrow way that leads to life. How narrow is it? It's the width of a tree with God's Son hanging on it. Jesus said, I am the only way, and I am the only truth, and I am the only life. He is the one that came to give life. And He hung on that tree so that we might have eternal life. God's message of the cross is the only way to be redeemed. God's message of the cross is the only way to be reconciled unto the true and the living God. God's message of the cross is the only way to be regenerated, to go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. The term is to be born again. That's the only way, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was at Athens, another part of Greece, of course, the response to the cross there was no different than the response to those at Corinth. Paul says that when they heard the message, they began to sneer at him. More and more, even in this Christian nation called America, do people begin to sneer when you mention the name of Jesus Christ or the cross. Paul said he did not come, Paul did not change the message to make it seeker friendly. He did not water it down with a supposed Bible translation. I'm going to name some things here this morning that are very offensive to me. There is a transliteration of the Bible. I'm not even going to call it a translation of the Bible, called the Message. It is the worst mess that I have ever seen of someone calling something the Bible. It's not a translation of the Word of God. It is a transliteration. And the Message is a mess. I would encourage you, if you have one of those, to get a New King James, Old King James, New American Standard. There are some great translations. We don't need any more translations, okay? And not only that, God wants you to have transformation in your life. And you will not have a transformation without the proper translation of the Word of God. And I'm very serious about this. And some people think I'm unfair and very judgmental. Well, God has a lot to say about His Word. Psalm 138:2, the Lord says, I hold my Word above my very name. And He is the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God that saved me 23 years ago. And you need to hear the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and get away from all this watered down stuff. And I think it's so important that we understand God's Word as it is written. The cross of Christ divides the world, but it unites the church. As we're going to see here this morning, there's this a debate going on between the Jews and between the Gentiles. And you know what? Your view of the cross will determine where you spend eternity. And again, very straightforward, very blunt. How you view the cross determines where you will spend eternity, your final destiny. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for it is written. I love those four words. For it is written. This is what God's Word says. This is what the scribes wrote. This is what was translated for you and I. For it is written, Paul writes, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so, again, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. You look at the early evangelists of Paul and Peter and all those, John and James, they would always use the Word of God as their basis for their doctrine, for their sermons. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And I think it's so important, again, that we stay in the Word of God. And so what does Paul do here? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to quote from Isaiah 29:14. They didn't have chapters and verses then. But he did quote from Isaiah. And so this is what he writes. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so as his text, Paul uses Isaiah 29:14. Now, when Isaiah wrote this particular prophecy, God's people, Judah, were surrounded by the Assyrians, their arch enemies, who were planning to come in and conquer them. The Assyrians had all of these soothsayers and mystics and mediums. What they were doing is they were prophesying that the Assyrians were going to go in and wipe out Judah. Okay. Unfortunately, times haven't changed much. There are even Christians today seeking mediums and mystics and fortune tellers and palm readers and all this stuff. You know what palm readers see when they read your palm? They see Jefferson. They see Lincoln. They see Washington. All of the faces on the money that you're going to put in their hand. And they're just going to rip you off big time. Don't go there, okay? Have you ever seen in the front page of the newspaper, psychic wins the lottery? I would think if you knew what the future holds, you could pick the numbers for tomorrow, right? It's bogus, folks. Don't go seeking spiritualists in mediums. Seek the Lord. The Lord told Isaiah not to worry about or to fear about these people that were going to come and overrun their nation, if you would. They were really outnumbered, by the way, because the Lord told Isaiah that the Assyrian attack was going to fail. Isn't it great, even you and I, when the enemy surrounds us, we think, man, we're going down for sure now. We're outnumbered. And God just puts to flight the enemy. Hallelujah. Just little dinky us with no power, you know, no strength, nothing that we could do to fight off the enemy. But the Lord gives us the power. And so in this story, Judah would be saved solely by God's power and no human help. Sometimes God will bring you and I to the point of our lives where we have to get to the end of ourselves before we can see him working. So that you don't depend on yourself and your strength and your gifts and all of these things, so that you don't get the glory. Such was the case with Judah. Their victory would not come from the strength of Judah's army, nor would it come from the wisdom of Judah's king. According to 2 Kings chapter 17, you can read it to yourself. God destroyed 185,000 Assyrians with just one angel. How do you like that one? Isn't that cool, the way God works? One angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. All God asks was that Judah would take God at his word. In the battles that you and I face in our everyday lives, all God asks for you and I to do is to take him at his word. Oftentimes when we feel defeated, oftentimes when we feel overwhelmed, it's because we're not grasping the promises of God because we haven't spent time in his word. And what we need to do is we need to arm up. And television's not going to arm you up. And Sports Illustrated's not going to arm you up. And Home and Gardens and all these other magazines. What you need to do is get into the Word of God to be built up in the inner man, the inner strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that God, through the power of His Spirit, is going to work. All God asked them to do was to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. One of the things that keeps many people away from Christ and the cross and the Bible and salvation is that it just doesn't fit into their way of thinking. Again, with the intellectual type of approach. Well, I just can't rationalize that in my mind. Well, God doesn't ask you and I to rationalize it. He asks us to believe it in our heart, not in our head. And there's a difference there. Many people today miss the gospel by about 18 inches. That's the distance between their brain and their heart. God asks us just to believe in our heart. And so we see here that there are many people who try to figure it out and they can't understand faith. And so what it adds up to in their own way of thinking is just unbelief rather than simply taking God at his word. It's simple, isn't it? Paul says in verse 20, where is the wise man? Or where's the wise guy? Paul says, where is the wise man? And where are the smart people with all the answers? Isn't that where we're supposed to go today when we have a question? Is to go to someone that's smart? Go to someone that has gone to school and gotten all of these degrees that knows all about everything? Well, what Paul is doing here is he's challenging the Greek philosophers because they were the wise men. They were the ones supposedly that had all the answers. In America today, don't we see people seeking out the wise men and the wise women? Let me ask you this. With all of this wisdom that we have in our technology and all in America, how much closer are we to peace than we were 100 years ago or even 1,000 years ago? I think it's worse than it's ever been. Look at the world. It's in turmoil. We are far, far, far from peace. With all these wise men, how much closer are we to eliminating poverty and hunger in the world, ignorance and crime, than in Paul's time? We've got more food and we've got more ways of taking care of these needs than ever before, but man is greedier than he's ever been. You see, the wise men of this world haven't changed a thing. And the very wisdom that we need is in this wonderful book called the Bible, and they're trying to eliminate it from every aspect of society today. We're more educated than our forefathers, but yet we're not wiser. We think of these people in the Bible as if they were Neanderthal men and Neanderthal women, that they didn't know much, but they had the wisdom of God. They weren't dummies. They were intelligent. They had God's wisdom. You know, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge out there. For instance, a pack of cigarettes on the side, it says, you know, Surgeon General's warned that if you smoke these, your lips are going to fall off, right? Or paraphrase. A lot of people have the knowledge that on the side it says not to smoke that because it'll kill you. But wisdom is not smoking, see? There's a lot of knowledge out there, but very little wisdom. This is wisdom. God's book is wisdom. He wants us to not just have knowledge from this book, but he wants us to take it and apply it. Do it. Put shoe leather on it. That's why it's wrapped in leather, so that we can have wisdom, not just an intellectual knowledge, not just impressing people by the verses that we can quote, but by the verses that we can live. That's the bottom line. If we truly believe in the Word of God, then it's going to have a radical impact upon our hearts, upon our lives, upon our families, upon our workplace, upon our community. That's what it means to have wisdom, to have the wisdom of God. It's not all about education. And education is good, okay? But there's a lot of secular humanism out there that will try to steal your heart away. And if you're going to a secular university or taking secular classes, you've got to be very sure that you're staying in the Word of God so that you can know the counterfeit when it comes along. It's so, so important. We have better means of communication today, but we still don't understand each other any better. Have you seen all the tools that we have for marriage today in the church? Marriages are worse than they've ever been in the church. Why? Because everybody's looking for knowledge, but nobody's using the wisdom of God. It's important. You've got to do it. This was long before Nike said, just do it. God says, just do it. I want you to take my word and I want you to apply it. We have poured more money into education than ever before and behavioral science. But aren't our kids behaving worse than they ever have? How sad it is. We are still plagued with hatred, crime and war in the world. And we're raising up even a generation more violent than ever before. The answer is not the wise men or the wise guys. Where's the scribe, Paul says? The disputers of this age, Paul asks in verse 20. That's an interesting word. Suzetetes is the term in Greek for the scribe or the disputer of the age. That means those who debated, the great thinkers, the great philosophers of Paul's time. You see, Greece boasted, and as a matter of fact, some Americans are still reading some of the writings of Pericles, Anaxagoras, Thales, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. These were the great philosophers 400 B.C. before Christ came. And there was the Epicurean school and the Stoic school. There was the Peripatetic school. But yet they failed to impact society. As a matter of fact, society even got worse with these supposed philosophers. And by the time Jesus Christ came, the glory of Greece was gone. Greece had fallen. Today we have our great thinkers in America and throughout the world. But where have these great thinkers brought us? As a matter of fact, the greatest of thinkers, men like Billy Graham, men like John MacArthur, men like Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll, these, I believe, are the men of wisdom today. And you know what? I believe there's men of wisdom and women of wisdom in this room here today that are equal to that because the same Holy Spirit that dwells in them dwells in you. And I think it's about time that we begin to apply the wisdom of God to our lives. That's the only solution. There's no quick fix. There's no shortcut to holiness. God wants you and I to be holy. We are to be sanctified, to be set apart. We are His bride. We belong to Him. He paid a tremendous price for you and I, and it was by being nailed to a cross. So why would we ever want to eliminate the cross of Christ from Christianity? It's scary. how far we've come. And some of these great thinkers are the ones that are the great mockers of the cross of Christ. Never before has mankind been so fearful of self-destruction and annihilation. Those of you prophecy students, have you been watching what's going on in China? China is now doing war maneuvers with North Korea and also with the former Soviet Union. Duh. We're getting ready for Armageddon big time. Not only that, the Jews now have all of the artifacts for the Third Temple. I have seen them on my trip to Israel. They have the lampstands. They have the showbread tables, the ephods for the priests. They have everything. They're ready to go to build the next temple. Look around. I mean, just look what's going on in this little nation called Israel. They're surrounded by their enemies, just as Jesus would say. We now have incurable diseases, pestilence, all of these things, earthquakes in diverse places. Just had one up in, Mono County yesterday. We've got tsunamis. We've got all this stuff that points to the return of Jesus Christ very, very soon. When I was in Israel, our tour guide, Ronnie Cohen, who's a Messianic Jew, was telling us that the latest Israeli tank... This is interesting. You look at the Old Testament battles when it talks about the final battle, and it seems very primitive, you know, with some of the mentioning of some of the equipment that would be used in the final war. They talk about chariots, and people think of chariots. You know, this is like, you know, the 21st century. Why would anybody talk about chariots in this time of history? But Ronnie told us that the latest Israeli tank is called the Chariot. I've got a picture of it at home. Coincidence? I don't think so. It talks about arrows as well. Well, guess what their latest missile is? You guessed it, the Arrow 2. And so all of these things, man, are just coming to pass before our very eyes. Man is headed for destruction and annihilation, and the wise thinkers haven't changed one bit. How many candidates for the presidency or other offices can they make all these wild promises? How many peace treaties can be signed between the Arabs and Jews? I mean, you might as well just, you know, throw them away because nothing ever changes. It can't because the Bible says it won't. And it's not because I'm negative. No, it's because there will never be any peace until the Prince of Peace returns, period. There will be a peacemaker coming, but he's going to be the Antichrist. And you can see the stage being set for that as well today, can't you? Even with these debaters, even with those that are disputers of the age, we're perplexed, we're confused, we're stressed, distressed, depressed, oppressed, and in desperate need of rest, aren't we? Look around you, man. People are burnt out, bummed out, beat up, and battered. Man, I feel bad just talking about it. You know, I think I'm going to go home and take a nap. It will not only stay that way, but it's even going to get worse. Now, those of you, maybe if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, you think, what a negative message this is. But those of us that do know Christ know that, man, we got a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. He's not left us here. He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, that we're going to be also. And if you don't know Jesus, guess what? We can get you into the kingdom of heaven today if you will invite Jesus Christ into your heart and recognize his death on the cross for you and his blood shed for you. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Guess what? All of a sudden, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. We'll give you that opportunity at the end of the service this morning. And so we look around and things are getting worse. And when we look on God's wisdom, when mankind looks upon God's wisdom as foolishness, things have to get progressively worse. And to see the cross as foolishness keeps peace, love, joy, hope, and harmony out of reach. You will never have these things without going to the cross of Christ. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. And so with all man's supposed wisdom, he's never been able to truly know God. Ever since the Tower of Babel, man has been trying to reach heaven. And you know what God thought about that? He destroyed it. A man is always trying to reach God in some way. He's never really been able to know God through human intellect, much less come into a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And I know there are people that are frustrated, people seeking out to try to find God, but yet it's so simple and it's right under their nose and they can't see it. And how can you... look at a sunrise or a sunset here in the desert and not think that there is a master creator. But yet people miss it today. They try to blow it off as a big bang or some sort of, you know, bizarre evolution type of a trip. But with a sunrise, sunset, you look at the mountain peaks, you look at the ocean, you look at the stars and the heavens. You know, they see God's glory, but they can't see God in it. They can't see the fingerprint of God. He's right there before them. Man's problem is sin. Sin separates us from God. God's solution is salvation. That's the key. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God's solution is salvation, not condemnation. So many people from the pulpit give the impression that God just wants to condemn and damn people throughout eternity. Well, God loves you. As a matter of fact, the first mention of love in Scripture in Genesis 22 talks about the love between a father and a son, where Abraham took his son, the son whom he loved, and he took him up to Mount Moriah, which is the exact location of Golgotha, and there God required him to offer up his son as a picture of things to come. God, of course, when Abraham obeyed, stopped him before he took his son's life and said that God will provide himself a lamb, which goes to show that down through history, it was prophesied that the Lamb of God would come to take away our sins. So God's solution is salvation. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you into that loving relationship with Him. It pleased God, or pleases God, by a simple message to save anyone who will believe in the message of the cross. It seems like a foolish message, a simple message, but that's all He asks us to do is to believe. And so, you know, what more could we ask for? He's given it all to us through His Son. He chose that which the world considers moronic, that which the world considers foolishness, to save those of the world that would simply believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. When you exchange the world's wisdom for His wisdom, God gives you salvation, justification, regeneration, transformation, sanctification. All of those things come with believing upon the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Marvelous. What is salvation? That means to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and death, hell, separated from God. He gives us justification. What is justification? Justification means that through the blood of God's Son, He looks at you and I just if I'd never sinned. And we all know that we're all sinners. We sin every day. But God sees us through the sacrificial death of His Son just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Regeneration. That means new birth. That means God takes this corpse and He breathes life into it, a spiritual life. Transformation. That's a term that we had in our fifth grade science class, isn't it? Metamorphosis. That's when God takes this little caterpillar with all these legs and the dust, and all of a sudden He transforms him into a butterfly and causes us to fly. We're going to exchange this earthly body into a heavenly body one day. That's the transformation. Sanctification, that means that we're set apart. We belong to Him. He's jealous for us. We are His bride. We're His beloved. And so we are sanctified and set apart for Him alone. He also gives you a new beginning. Anybody here that doesn't need a new beginning, even today? Sometimes we think, well, man, I wish I could start even this day all over again. He gives us new beginnings. He gives us new life. He gives us new hope. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that all things become new. Isn't that great? But where would these things be if you eliminated the cross? None of these things would even exist. We would be hopeless. We would be on death row. We would have that death sentence still hanging over our heads. But all things become new. Man's wisdom cannot give you that, okay? There is no scientific evidence. There's no human way of setting anyone free from alcoholism. They've tried for centuries to come up with a way to get rid of alcoholism. Well, alcoholism is a sin. And I was delivered from alcoholism 23 years ago. I didn't go through a program. One step, repent. Turn to Him. Give it to Him. If I had a disease, I wouldn't be responsible for it. It was not a disease. I didn't catch it. Nobody twisted my arm to go buy a case or a 12-pack or a bottle or a bag of weed. You know, it's self-inflicted. It's a matter of choice. But yet today, they blow everything off as a syndrome, a deficit, a disorder, disease. You need to take responsibility for your sin and take it to the cross, and Jesus Christ will deliver you. Period. Quit playing these games. You don't put Band-Aid on a cancer. You have to be very, very careful when you try to rationalize or justify sin. Jesus Christ didn't come to rationalize your sin. He came to die on the cross so that you might be delivered. Man's wisdom cannot give you that. They want to send you to a class every day of the week. Well, you know, I'm a pervert, so I got to go to sexual addiction. I gamble problem. I got to Gamblers Anonymous. I got to go to Alcoholics Anonymous and all these Anonymouses. So I'm going to 55 different classes because of all of my 55 plus different sins. But Jesus Christ took care of every single one of those things at the cross. That way he gets the glory. You see, if your doctor's getting the glory, if you're getting the glory for going on the wagon or whatever, guess what? You're not free. But if Jesus Christ gets the glory, you're free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What part of indeed don't we understand? I think it's important that we go to the cross. It's the message of the cross. It's the only way you'll be set free. You need to know the truth. Man's wisdom cannot give you that. It's only through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as he took your place on the cross, period. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away. It's the finished work on the cross, because Jesus Christ said, it is finished, period. And so whatever your behavior is you're struggling with, or your lifestyle, take it to the cross. God wants to set you free. Man. The foolishness of the message, they say, though, you know, is man's only hope. Yep. They may think it's foolishness, but you know what? It's life to me. We're not talking about foolish preaching. That's, you know, when Paul says in verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. He's not saying that the message is foolish, okay? There's certainly enough foolish preaching going on. But what he's talking about is the foolishness of the preaching. As a matter of fact, I look at some of the messages that are being preached today without cross. And I'm thinking, man, what is up with this? Why are people following these guys and buying their $500 tape series and buying their book, Seven Steps to a Successful Life? You know, and all these things. I mean, can you imagine getting down in the gutter with somebody in Skid Row and saying, I got a book for you. I got seven steps to a successful life. That ain't going to help. That person needs salvation. Not only that person down there, but the person at the top of the Empire State Building in an executive suite that thinks he's okay, too. It's the same message for him as it is for him. And it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that's going to set you free. We don't need all these success steps, okay? Give me a break. The health and wealth and blab it and grab it and name it and claim it and profess it and possess it. Man, Jesus says, when you come to me, you deny yourself daily and you pick up your cross. Uh-oh, there's that negative message again. Pick up your cross and follow me. Does God make everyone rich? No. Does God make everyone well? No. God is sovereign. He calls the shots. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus said. And so when you come to him, you bring it all to him and you follow him with your cross. Let him call the shots. That's the one step to salvation. Matter of fact, back in chapter 1, verse 18, where we started, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And so we see here that the Bible divides mankind into two groups. You are either Jewish or you are a Gentile. For the Jews represented religion, God-given religion. God gave them the Torah, the five books of Moses. The Jew felt he had the truth, and he did, very much so. But you see, when you look at the life of the Jew, even today, is that they take what God had given them, the five books of Moses, and they make a ritual out of it. They departed from Scripture and began to follow tradition. They took the five books of Moses and they made two other books called the Talmud and the Mishnah, the oral and the written law. And what they did with the law that God gave them, they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts of what you're supposed to do and not to do. And all of a sudden, they are giving their own interpretation of Scripture. And what had happened is they became nothing but ritualistic rather than having a relationship with God, which is what God desired. The results is that the power was gone. There's a term in the Old Testament called Ichabod. It means the spirit has departed. Whenever we replace the spiritual things of God with man-made tradition and ritualism, the spirit will depart. I know. I spent 12 years in New England. Man, you talk about Ichabod. There were some churches I really wanted to go up and put Ichabod on the front door because the Lord wasn't there anymore. It was just an empty building. And so you have to be very, very careful not to get caught up in all this ritualism and tradition, because the spirit will depart. Therefore, when Jesus came on the scene, they asked him for a sign. That's why Paul writes, the Jews look for a sign. Paul knew that. Paul was a Jewish Pharisee. And so rather than seeing him as God's son by the word of God, they had gotten away from the word of God, and all they wanted was a sign. Show me. In Matthew 12, 38 to 40, the religious gathered around Jesus and said, Master, that we would see a sign from you from above. And what did Jesus say? It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. He said, no sign shall be given other than the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's it. Jesus talking about the resurrection. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's not going to give him any sign. He already gave the sign. Death, burial, resurrection. Signs don't save. You know, there are other people, again, in the church today that are going after signs and wonders, seeking after visible manifestations. That's a very, very dangerous place to go. Jesus himself said that they were lying wonders. Our eyes can deceive us. And we don't need any hocus pocus. There are people today thinking that, oh, I saw the face of Jesus in the Shroud of Turin. Jesus said no sign shall be given. There are those that see statues shed tears. Jesus said there will be no sign that will be given. There are those that have a vision and are born a bowl of cornflakes. Kind of corny and flaky to me. But, you know, there are people today that will look for spiritual manifestations in everything. Be very, very careful. Don't go there. Jesus just calls us to walk by faith. Faith in the Son of God, crucified, buried, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming again. Now the Gentiles. As the Jews were bound in ritualism, the Gentiles were bound in rationalism. We find a lot of that today. As we have already seen, there's philosophy and brilliance of mind and intellectualism and all these things. And so the Jews were stumbled. In verse 23, notice, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So the Jews were stumbled. The Greeks thought it was moronic again. And interestingly enough, the two groups that Paul mentions are representative of all unbelieving mankind today. Look at the people we run across. What do they say? Hey, show me a sign, I'll believe. Or give me some intellectual answer for my question. Did Adam have a belly button? Who cares? You know, I think it's so important that we go to the truths of God's word. There are some that seek a supernatural sign. Show me now, believe. Somewhat proved by human wisdom. Both are excuses for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Paul very much believed in the supernatural. Paul had spiritual gifts. Paul also was highly intelligent, but he was both a supernaturalist and a rationalist in the best senses. But above all, he was a believer by faith, and he preached the message of the cross. That's the foundation of biblical Christianity. The gospel is both supernatural. It amazes me every day. I pinch myself that God saved me, that he gave me new birth and new life. It is a supernatural thing that takes place. And yes, the gospel is sensible as well. It is intelligent. It's God's intelligence. But it will save only those who will by faith believe. Not by seeing, but by believing. Many people today say that seeing is believing. Christianity is quite the opposite. Believing is seeing. Because once you believe, man, God's going to show you things that you never, ever could have imagined before. Verse 24. But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so God's not really impressed by our fleshly accomplishments. He really isn't impressed by your spiritual strength or your physical strength. Today, it's popular to name drop. You know, and Paul goes on to write about the base things of the world that God will call, the foolish things of the world. And God calls the foolish things of the world. But today, again, look what the church is doing. It's like today it's popular to name drop and to have big name athletes come in and to have entertainers come in and government officials and successful businessmen and women. And that is just the fleshly thing there. Over the years, I've seen some big names get saved, but I ask myself, where are they today? Most of them have gotten backslidden. Why? Because when they got saved, when they prayed the prayer, all of a sudden they're up in front of a microphone the first week of their salvation, and they're being exploited, and they don't know anything about the Word of God. They haven't been rooted and grounded in God's Word, and so they begin to drop away. And so God continues on through Paul. As he writes in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." I like that because, man, I qualify. "And the things which are not, to bring to nothing those that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So why are we lifting up the flesh in the church today? Our prayer every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night when we pray before you folks come here is, Lord, that they would see Jesus today. That they won't see the worship guys. They won't see Pastor Joe. That as we look into the Word of God, that they would see Jesus today and him alone. Sometimes I wish that maybe there's some way that I could have a little orchestra pit or something. Hide down in the back. You just hear me, not see me, you know. And so often we're distracted by the flesh. And so we need to recognize who we're here for and why we're here. We're here so that we would see Jesus. Not many wise, it says. That doesn't mean nobody wise can come. He has certainly been gracious enough to call people from all walks of life, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But it doesn't mean that they're not, but God still calls even some of those folks. Notice in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Again, there's that word moronic in the world's estimation. He calls the weak. Often people tell us as believers, oh, you just need a crutch. I say, no, I don't need a crutch. I need a stretcher. I need the Lord to carry all of me, you know. And it's so good to have him as the great physician to minister to all of our physical, spiritual, emotional, and financial needs. We are weak, and we don't recognize how weak we are until we come to him. But yet when we're weak, he is strong. That's God's method, isn't it? To take the foolish things, the weak things of this world. And you know, over the years, it's been such a blessing as a Christian, as a pastor, to see the innumerous things that take place that psychiatrists and lawyers, judges, doctors cannot explain. How did this happen? You know, how did this person change? Well, it's a supernatural thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. We look in the church, we see delinquents that all of a sudden God straightens out. We see drunks, we see murders, we see junkies, we see tweakers, we see marriages put together, on and on and on. The miraculous things that God does. But what sort of miraculous things do you suppose we would see happen without the cross of Jesus Christ? It's impossible. It doesn't work any other way but Jesus Christ crucified. Corinth was a divided church. They were a disgraced church. When Paul walked into town, they were a divided church. But guess what? When Paul left there, they were a delivered church. Because it was the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified, that delivered these poor folks in Corinth. Not much of a whole lot of difference between Corinth and the Coachella Valley. Do you know that? We've got all of the things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 right around us here today. It would be very discouraging if we had to look to some intellectual way to reach these people or come up with some solution to deliver them from their sin and their habits. But you know what? We've got all that pertains to life and godliness right here. And God has given us a solution. The solution is the cross. Jesus Christ crucified. His precious blood shed for us. We don't have to come up with entertainment programs. We don't have to get all these gimmicks to get people in. God has equipped you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the cross to go out there and share the truth with these people that are perishing. It may seem like foolishness. The enemy may be even whispering in your ear, what a fool you are, going up and telling them about the cross. Well, I got news for you. It's the message, the foolishness of the preaching that's going to set them free. And you know what? I'm willing to admit I am a fool. I'm a fool for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll go anywhere, anytime to anybody, and I'll be foolish enough to share that foolish message with them. Because I know it's the only solution to everything and anything they could face in their life. Imagine a crossless church. How sad. And the sad thing about it is there are crossless churches around us throughout America. We are a post-Christian nation right now. We've gotten away from the true meaning of what the gospel is. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. All that we need is in Him, Jesus Christ crucified. It leaves little boasting, doesn't it, to be a cross bearer. But you will never be a crown wearer until you are a cross bearer. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we loved? Aren't we secure in Him? Because He was willing to come into this world and die on that cross for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.